If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. It's also in your bulletins and it'll be on the overhead. We're going to read out of the second letter Paul wrote to Timothy. We're going to be chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. But let me give you a little background real quick before we dive into this. So the letter we're reading was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was sent to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's disciple. And that's an easy way to understand it. When we talk about Jesus' disciples, Timothy was Paul's disciple, just as in a way Paul was a follower of Jesus, Timothy was a follower of Paul. What Timothy did is he was part of Paul's missionary trips. When Paul was passing through town one day, he met Timothy. Timothy showed faith, showed a calling, and so decided to follow Paul, to learn from Paul, to learn to be like Paul in ministry, in leadership, to where eventually Timothy was trained up so well that Paul said, okay, here, I'm going to send you now. You've learned what you need to know. It's time for you to go on your own. Sort of like a father when he lets go of his child's bike. You know, you got your kid on the bike and you're running them around and eventually you send them off and you let them ride. And so Paul lets Timothy ride. And Timothy goes and he plants churches in Ephesus. And while he's there, Paul, his teacher, sends him a couple letters. Because Paul, his teacher, heard back from Timothy and some people in Timothy's church, some of the things that were going on. And so Paul wanted to encourage Timothy, remind Timothy of who he's called to be. It would be, if you've got a great relationship with your father, it'd be like a kind letter from your father just reminding you of the things. Or if a teacher, maybe you made a special connection with a teacher that really poured into your life. This is a letter to the teacher. I mean, from the teacher to you. And that's what's going on here. So this is the last part of the second letter we have from Paul to Timothy. And this is what Paul tells Timothy. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm really excited to be back and be with you to be preaching. I wasn't here last week and I hate that I missed Father's Day. Partly it's selfish. I'm a dad. Who doesn't want to get celebrated? I mean, that's always a good thing. But what I love about Father's Day, and here's the masculinity in me coming out, but it's the same for Mother's Day, is we don't just celebrate the biological fathers. We don't just on Mother's Day celebrate the biological mothers. Because there's a lot of women who have given birth to children, but fall far short of motherhood. And there's a lot of fathers who can claim someone as their biological child, but they've been totally absent as a father. What we celebrate on those days are those men, or on Mother's Day, those women who acted as mentors, as loving caregivers to children. You know, I love doing that for my kids. And I love that I had, to speak specifically of Father's Day, men that did that in my life. I love that I can look to my dad and see how he lived his life and how he taught me so that I could become like him. My grandfather, I admired the man so much. I tried to do everything just like him, and he embraced that and taught me how to do those things. There's something in us as people that we want to have somebody who sees value in us, who sees potential in us, and we see something in them that we want to be like, and they invite us to come and follow beside them. And that's what we celebrate on Father's Day. That's what we celebrate on Mother's Day, are those people who are compassionate and brave enough to say, come follow me. Let me show you how I act. Let me show you how I think. Like my son, he just, and I get such a kick out of this, he wants to be just like Daddy. And so we were remodeling the back room in the parsonage, and I had plywood and 2x4s all over the floor. You know, I had my circular saw and all of this kind of stuff out. And so someone somewhere down the road had gotten him a toy circular saw, a toy hammer. And as I'm out there sawing wood, he's watching me, and he's doing the same thing right beside me with his toy. You know, he wants to act just like Daddy. I wanted to be just like my dad, just like my grandfather. And one of the things I learned and I was so appreciative of is it wasn't just watching them. My dad didn't just give me a list of do's and don'ts and say, this is how you act like me. No, my dad invited me to learn from him. To not only learn how to act like him, but to think like him. To teach me so that when my opportunity came, I could do it right. You know, that's what we celebrate. And here's the simple philosophy that goes along with that. If I want to act like my dad, I need to learn to think like my dad. If I'm going to be mentored by somebody, if I want to act like Michael Jordan, you know who that is. The kids don't, but you all know who that guy is. If I want to become a basketball player like Michael Jordan or LeBron James or Stephen Curry, if I want to be like them, it's not enough just to follow every movement. I've got to learn to think like them, right? So that I can anticipate which move to do at the right time. Acting and thinking go hand in hand. And so I want you to think for a moment, who are some people that you admire? Who are some people that you try to be like? Fill in this blank. I want to act like blank, so I must think like blank. Who is that for you? That statement, that principle. I want to act like somebody, so I must think like somebody. I want you to keep that, put it in your back pocket, as we begin to answer the question, can I trust the Bible? So all summer we've been seeking to answer questions. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Can a loving God really send people to hell? We've been trying to answer these questions, and we come to this one. And it's a very, very valid question, because here I am reading to you every Sunday. And when I'm done reading, you respond, you know, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You make a claim on this book, all of these words, that this is the word of God. Well, how do you know that? Why do you follow it? Why do you believe that? Why do you and somebody else doesn't? How can we trust this? Can I trust this? It says some really hard things in it. It makes a lot of demands in our life. Can I trust what it says? I want to try to answer that question today. And I want to do my best to answer the question both as a United Methodist, but also as I understand myself in the United Methodist Church. So I'm going to be honest. There are a variety of opinions on this. Maybe you know some people that think it's full of malarkey. It's a bad thing. You hold a Bible and they want to push you away. Maybe you know some people that have one of those little advertisements in the yard, the Bible says that I believe it, that settles it. And you're like, really? The Bible says to stone somebody. Really? Talk to me about that. You know, those are the two extremes. Within the Methodist Church, I'll be honest, we have extremes. We have some Methodist pastors that think that this is some good advice. Some really good advice. Advice through the ages. But that's ultimately what it is. you have to make some decisions. It's good advice. We have some that do buy into it very literally. Personally, for my taste, too literally. We have some pastors, some very, very popular pastors, that have developed a new system for understanding Scripture. They call it the three buckets. And what they do in these three buckets is they go through it and they read and they say, well, what I know of God, God could never do that, therefore that goes in this bucket. In this bucket are all of the things that used to be true, but they're no longer true. And so now in this bucket are all of the things I believe are true about God. And so they pick and choose which ones. I mean, we have the spectrum as United Methodists. We really do. And as I answer this question, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to answer it as a United Methodist, but I'm going to also answer it for myself. This is what I believe. This is why I believe it. And when it comes to preaching, when it comes to leading, this is how I'm going to lead. I want you to know that the foundation of my Christian faith is not built on this book. The foundation of my Christian faith does not hinge on Scripture. The foundation of my faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, I give you that background to say this. Whether there's contradictions, whether there's difficult statements, however I approach this book, I'm a Christian not because of this book. I'm a Christian because of Jesus Christ. So now let me explain some other things to you. Here's what we can know when it comes to answering the question, can I trust the Bible? First thing I want you to know is the Bible is wholly unique. Wholly unique. One of the most unique, if not the most unique, piece of literature in human history. Here's what I mean by that. This is not one book. This is actually a compilation, a library, if you will, of 66 different books, different letters, different scrolls, all combined together, and it was written over the course of 1,500 years. This is not a book somebody wrote down over the course of even one lifetime or two lifetimes. 1,500 years from the first writer to the last writer. There is no other book like that in human history. And what's so amazing about 66 books in one library written over 1,500 years with 30 different authors from a variety of backgrounds, from kings in the midst of war to paupers struggling to make it by. I mean, this whole spectrum is, it all says the same thing. From beginning to end, it's one story. It's the story of God reaching us. That's incredibly unique. You will not find another book that even begins to match that. Here's another thing that's unique about it. None has ever sold more than this. Very rarely has another book even outsold the Bible in one given year. When we measure how well a book sells, we're amazed when a book sells a million copies. We celebrate a book that sells 10 million copies. If you're interested in a book that has sold 15 million copies, this book, More Than a Carpenter, I've been giving them away. They're in the back. It's a great book for helping you understand who Jesus is and your faith in Jesus. It sold 15 million copies. That's a pretty amazing number. So amazing that they actually advertise it. Over 15 million sold. Maybe another good churchy book you've read is The Purpose-Driven Life. That was hugely popular. 40 million copies over several years. On average, 20 million Bibles are sold every year. On average, if you count all of the copies of Scripture, we're talking billions. Not millions, billions. Adds to the uniqueness of this book. But just because it's unique doesn't mean you should follow it. Here's another thing you can put in your back pocket. It's historically reliable. It's historically reliable. How many of you, when you were in high school, had the joy. I don't want to offend any English teachers in this room. The joy of reading Homer's Iliad. Yeah, some of us were forced to read through that book, written roughly 700-800 BCE. 700-800 before the birth of Christ. Here's what I want you to know when it comes to Homer's Iliad. We don't debate whether that's Homer's work or not, do we? We assume it was written and the text is reliable. What is written in it is pretty much close to, within some reason, that that's what Homer wrote. Here's what I want you to know about the Iliad. The reason why I bring up the Iliad is because the Iliad is second in line with the most copies of ancient manuscripts. The closest ancient manuscript, I mean, this book was written 3,000 years ago. The closest manuscript, meaning copy, we have of the Iliad was written in 1300 AD. 2,000 years after the original. And that we have roughly, starting in 1300 AD, 500 to 600 copies, fragments of the Iliad. And so what scholars have done is they have looked at all of those fragments that we have, and they've translated them, and they've looked, and they've composed the Iliad so that we have a trustworthy text. Here's what I want you to know about Scripture. Like I said, this was written over several centuries, 15 centuries. Last book was written 70, 80, 90, 100 AD. Between that and 400 AD, 300 years, we have 5,600 fragments, copies, manuscripts of the Old Testament. 5,600. If you count all of the manuscripts, fab, copies of this work, we have over 25,000. We trust the Iliad, and it has less than 600. 25,000 different manuscripts. Some within the first century after it was written. Yeah, we don't have the original. I can't produce the scroll that John wrote on. I'm sorry, that would be nice. But really, even if we did, we would have this historic reliability to it. Still doesn't make it the Word of God. Still doesn't mean I need to live by it. You see, we can see it's unique, we can see it's historically reliable, but we still have to question, is it inspired? Is there the God of the universe, through Jesus Christ, that somehow, someway, inspired people to write down these thoughts and to pass them generation to generation? That's ultimately the question that matters, isn't it? And so for all of you that aren't into history or numbers or English or translating, now you can wake up because we're going to talk about something more important. Here's what I want you to know when it comes to the inspiration of Scripture. I don't believe it's inspired because it says it's inspired. I mean, that's what it says. We just read that, didn't we? For all Scripture is inspired by God. It is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. I mean, that's a pretty big statement. I don't believe it just because it says it. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it, this word that Paul calls inspired. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. No, you know why I believe this is inspired? It's not because Paul wrote it, and therefore I believe it. I look at my grandpa's life, and I look at how my grandfather followed Jesus, and I look at his faith, and I want to act like him. So I need to think like him. And he believed this was inspired. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. He had somebody that he wanted to act like and think like. I admire John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists. This is why I'm Methodist. I love John Wesley. He believed that this book was inspired, that everything for faith could could be found in here, that this is all you need. He was a well-read man. He read and wrote a ton of things, and yet he said he was a man of one book. This was his one book. I want to think and I want to act like John Wesley. And so I believe this is inspired. But you go down farther down the line. Truthfully, what I know of Timothy through the letters that I've read about Timothy, the history I can do about the Church of Ephesus, I want to act like Timothy. God did some amazing things through him. I love his faith. I love how he endured persecution. Timothy thought this was the inspired word of God, the Old Testament, the letters of Paul. You know why Timothy thought that? Because Paul said it. Paul said, you want to act and be like me? This is what I think. So this is what you do. This is the inspired word of God. Peter, you can read it in 1 and 2 Peter. Peter thought not only that the Old Testament was the inspired word of God, but he thought Paul's words were on par with Scripture. Peter, the apostles, John Wesley, these great men and women of faith as well. I want to act, so I want to think like them. And do you know why they act and think that way? Because Jesus did. They want to act and think like Jesus. So for you and me, the question is not, can I trust this? The question really is, who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Is Jesus the Lord? Is Jesus trustworthy? Did Jesus predict his own death and his own resurrection and then have the ability to pull it off? So here's the deal. You and I might be able to predict our own death, especially if it's going to be by capital punishment. I can predict if I go out and murder a whole bunch of people that I will be executed. Pretty easy, isn't it? Jesus could have predicted that if I keep telling everybody I'm the Son of God, eventually I'm going to tick off enough people that they'll crucify me. Anybody can do that. But Jesus not only predicted his death, he said, but in 3 days I'll rise. And guess what? He did. And I don't believe that because the Bible says that. I believe that because Peter and James and John and Mary and Thomas and 120 other people and then 500 people all said, I saw it. And it changed my life. The Holy Spirit filled me. And when I was a coward, I'm not a coward anymore. I am going to live this bold, brash life for Jesus. I'm going to try to be just like Jesus. Jesus believed the Bible was reliable. I'm going to believe the Bible was reliable because the dude died and then he rose again. And honestly, if you can pull that off, I'll do whatever you say. So I don't believe the Bible because the Bible says I'm to believe it. Not like the little song, the Bible tells me so. No, I believe it because Jesus believed this. And I want to act and think like Jesus. And so I trust the Bible because Jesus did. How do I know that? Well, from what his followers saw and wrote down and imitated in their own lives, you can read in Matthew 19. Jesus talks about Adam and Eve. Let's be honest. That's a pretty crazy story in the Bible, isn't it? God made the world in 6 days. What was it, a real 6 days, 24 hours? Was it millions of years that we called 6 days? I don't know. I'll be honest. I don't care. But what I know is somehow it happened, and I know somehow it happened because it's written in Scripture, and here's what Jesus said. Remember Adam and Eve when it came to talk about marriage, and God made them male and female. Remember those things. So Jesus believed it. Did it matter to him? He knew how it happened. He didn't spell it out. He said, I believe it. So I'm going to be honest. I don't know how, but I buy it. Because this man rose from the dead. And I'm going to believe what he says. And here's the other crazy part about Scripture. You can read in Matthew 5 and 6 especially. I love this part because Jesus is having a talk with the Pharisees, with the teachers and the leaders, and all of his followers. And I want you to know that the Pharisees were like the pastors, the seminary professors of Jesus' day. They knew the Old Testament forward and backward. They literally, I'm not making this up, it's not figuratively, and I'm trying to amp it up, literally had the thing memorized. All of the Old Testament. You know, I'm still trying to work on my address for the kids. They literally had this whole thing memorized. And they tried everything they could do to follow it literally. These guys were the best of the best. And Jesus is talking with them, and he's talking with his followers. And he says to those people listening, you have heard it said, and we'll use this one, you have heard it said, do not murder. Well, that's literally in the Bible, don't murder. Legally, that's in the Bible, and that's where these Pharisees said. You have heard it said, but I tell you is what Jesus said. And a lot of people look at that and they go, well, see, Jesus liked the Old Testament, but he didn't really buy into it all in all. He had a different message of love. Love does not cancel out what was in the Old Testament. This is what Jesus said. You've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you, don't even be angry in your heart towards anybody. Jesus took the Old Testament so seriously that he said, look, it's not just a legal document, it's a heart document. It doesn't just tell you how to live out your life, it tells you how to be. And this is what God's expectation is. And so look at that, and now tell me, if this is what God expects, do you need grace? Jesus so fully embraced it. And so I believe it. And here's what I love most about it. I'm going to aim on the Old Testament as I close this up. It says some really, really hard things. It does. It asks a lot out of my life that I don't like. I don't want to have to live all the time like this tells me to live. And how Jesus expects me to live. But in Jesus' high expectations, he believed in the grace that's even found in the Old Testament. The grace of God that he made perfect through his death and his resurrection. So that as so many times I fall short, and I've failed, and I've done the wrong I know I shouldn't have done, the Jesus who believed this, who held this standard, loves me, forgives me, and lifts me up to it. And so can you trust this? That's for you to decide. I can show you all of the reasonable evidence why it's unique and historically reliable. But you and I, we have to decide, is it inspired? For me, I don't put things in a bucket. I don't wave it around. I say Jesus believed it. Therefore, I believe it. Because wherever he goes, that's where I want to go. Whatever he believes, that's what I want to believe. Because I want to be just like you. Amen.